First John chapter 5. Coming to the end of 1 John here pretty soon. Not sure how many messages we're going to have in chapter 5 yet. I'm still debating on how far we're going to go. But today, we're just going to look at verses 1 through 5. So 1 John chapter number 5, verse 1 here. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word and the privilege of opening it this morning. We pray, Father, that you'd speak to our hearts. Lord, we need you today. We need to hear from you. And Lord, we just pray that, Father, that you'd provide for each need, for each soul today. Or if there's anyone here that's not born again, Lord, I pray that you'd help them to understand the gospel today, to have conviction of their sin, of your righteousness, and of the judgment that is to come. And Lord, help them to turn to you and trust in you as their Savior. And Lord, we pray for those who are already saved today, Lord, for your children today. We pray, Father, that you'd just deal with the needs for each heart. Lord, give encouragement where encouragement is needed, conviction where conviction is needed. But Lord, may we apply the things that we hear. We pray, Father, for the church here. Lord, for each member, that you would help each of us supply just as your word says to each need. Father, we pray, Lord, that we would practice these things and edify one another in love. We pray, Father, for your spirit to reign in our hearts now today, in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so the book of 1 John, as we've said over and over and over again, just as the book has said over and over and over again, that this the primary subject through the book is love. Although you have light and darkness, you have sin and righteousness, you have faith mentioned, but love is what goes all the way through the book. And so the beginning of chapter 5 is kind of recapping some of those things for us. And so it starts out with reminding us about love, right? We've already talked about it in chapters past. We're not going to emphasize that as much today. I'm just giving you kind of an overview, and then we're going to talk about faith a little bit. So, and we're gonna just kind of focus in on overcoming. And I'm not one who is normally all about just positivity and all of that kind of thing, although I do believe that positivity is necessary, just as negativity, by the way, is also necessary. That's just the way it works, right? God put things together specifically that way on purpose. In your car, you have a battery. It has two terminals on it. It has a positive terminal and it has a negative terminal. If one of them is left out, the car won't run. So we got to deal with both. So please don't label me as Joel whatever his name is, Osteen, today. But it's going to be more of a positive message, hopefully, this morning. So we're going to talk about overcoming the world, and we're going to talk about all these great triumphant victorious things today. So, but before we do, we're just going to real quick remember in chapter 1, we had what? We had light and darkness mentioned, right? We had, we didn't have love mentioned, but from the perspective of love, right? We have, we talk about Jesus and how, you know, we've experienced him, or the apostles, they experienced him, and the message that they're giving now is that God is light, and that now that he's giving us the opportunity also to have fellowship with him. So we deal with the concept of fellowship through the first chapter. We talk about sin in that first chapter. Continue that thought into the second chapter concerning sin and the dealing with that sin, right? We have an advocate. We go on down through that chapter, and we're looking. I'm going to just real quick make sure so I'm not just working off my memory, my notes here. Down through that second chapter, we look at the commandment being love and light, and then we talk about loving rightly and that which we should love. We should love God, and we should love our brother. And then we get into what we should not love in verse number 15. We should not love the world. And by the way, the word world throughout this book primarily is dealing with that the world's system, the system of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And so it speaks of the world passing away and the lust thereof. This is not what we're supposed to love. Then we begin to deal with some Antichrist stuff that's going to be happening. And the things that are not Christian or not of Christ, right? He says here that we're going to have discernment because we have an unction from the Holy One, that we know the truth. If you're born again today, you know the truth. But we also point out the importance that the truth has to do with who Jesus is, right? We're going to deal with that as we go down through chapter 5 as well. We're going to talk about who He is in relation to the Father and the Spirit. And so in chapter 3, we begin to talk about God's love, right? God loving us and allowing us to be His sons. And we talk about our position in Christ. And as we discuss our position in Christ, we also talk about our purification or our practical sanctification through chapter 3. Then we look at loving our brother once again. And you say, again? Yes, again. Seems like over and over again in the book of 1 John, we're reminded, love your brother. Why do you think that we're reminded to love our brothers? Because we're selfish and we love ourselves and we don't want to love our brothers. And so He's got to remind us, hey, this is the commandment that you love one another. He reminds us, this is the commandment. Hey, it's not a new commandment, it's an old commandment. But let me tell you a new commandment, same thing, love your brother, right? And so he's given us this this command to love. We at the end of chapter 3, we dealt with the matter of the heart, because that's why we don't love oftentimes, is because our heart is deceitful and it deceives us. We pointed out the fact that God is greater than our heart, but we also talked about how if our heart is in the right place, and I don't mean in the right place from our perspective, but in the right place from God's perspective, if our heart is right with God, then we can be assured before Him. Then in chapter 4, we began to talk about the spirits, right? Trying the spirits, and that doesn't mean going to a wine tasting activity. Trying the spirits means that you're testing, that you're ensuring that whatever attitude, whatever doctrine, whatever spirit comes to you, right? Even thoughts, that we're going to try them, we're going to test them by the Word of God. That we're going to recognize that the spirits, the whatever it. And I know we spent a lot of time. We talked about attitude, and we talked about those things because spirits aren't just metaphysical beings. Sometimes it has to do with like a spirit or attitude of selfishness or anger or whatever it might be. And by the way, when we say the spirit of those things, we're not talking about a metaphysical being that's backing up that thing. Like you got a spirit of anger, so you've got to exercise that demon and get it out. That's not what we're talking about. Spirit of anger has to do with just an attitude, a general atmosphere of anger, right? And so we talked about those things and testing whether our attitudes and whether the atmosphere of our lives and even those that we consult with, right, whether we think that it's the Holy Spirit of God speaking to us or whether we think it's some other spirit, the devil talking to you or something, we're to prove those things by the Word of God, right? And then he even points out the spirit of Antichrist, talks about the, and then says that greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, which we're going to refer back to as we look at chapter 5. And then, again, love. God is love, right? We just spent 2 weeks in chapter 4. We just kind of summed it all together and dealt with love last week from the perspective and the question of what are you afraid of, right? Because verse number 18 says there is no fear in love, But perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. So we just pointed out the fact that the question was, what are you afraid of? And oftentimes it is that thing that you're afraid of that keeps you from practicing biblical love with your brother or sister, right? And so we know that sometimes the things that we're afraid of, we've got to overcome, right? Sometimes when your family's at stake and you love them, you have to overcome your fear of spiders. Amen? Sometimes when your family's at stake, or a relationship is at stake, or the truth of the Word of God is at stake in someone else's life, you've got to overcome your fear of rejection. Sometimes when the needs of others are at stake, sometimes you have to overcome the fear that you're not going to be cared for, right? And so you focus on the needs of others, right? And we pointed out the fact that that the Word of God tells us not to look everyone on his own things, but everyone on the things of others, right? How we may make another successful as opposed to ourselves. And so as we say all of that, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, in chapter 5, verse number 1, that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. And everyone that loveth him that begat, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Again, he's saying, if you say you love God, just like in chapter 4, you're also going to love your fellow man, right? You're also, not just your fellow man, but specifically speaking here, if you love God, if you truly love God, then you're going to love the children of God, right? Everyone that is begotten of him. Yes, sir. I think specifically what we're talking about here is the children of God. Okay. Although, you ought to love others as well. By the way, that love, based on 1 Corinthians 13, how it's defined, right? Not the world's love, but the love of God. So, verse number 2 of chapter 5 says, by this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. You see, the two are inseparable. You either love God and love your brother, or you love neither. They don't come apart. And and that's the thing, you know, when people say, oh, I love God, and they'll sing the song, oh, how I love Jesus, but then their life and the practice of their life proves against their statement of love, because they don't love their brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Then sometimes our practice, oh, I don't want to be around those people at church. I just don't want to. It's just too difficult. I have to love them and all this. Where's that at again? It's back on I. What I want, what I feel like, how I feel, how I want things to be. Hey, it doesn't matter how you and I want things to be. What matters is how God wants things to be, right? And so we try to make sure that we're following God. And in following God, keeping his commandments has to do with loving one another, right? What are his commandments? As mentioned in chapter 2, says, he that saith, verse number 4, that he that saith, I know him and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he goes on, he begins to tell us about the commandments, right? Verse number 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye have heard, or which ye have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have had from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. And what is that? He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness, even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You're going to find that as you go through the book of 1 John, that loving your brother or not loving your brother is going to equate you to either walking in darkness or walking in the light. Right? In the first chapter there, when it says, he that saith he hath fellowship with him and walketh in darkness, right? It says, if we say, rather, that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth, right? Well, what is it? What is it to walk in darkness? Verse number 9 of chapter 2, he that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. And then when it says, but if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. By the way, that also includes having fellowship with God, but one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. And in chapter 2, verse number 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. You see, the point that we deal with here is that the light, walking in the light, has to do with loving your brother. Walking in darkness has to do with hating your brother or not loving your brother. Now, as we continue in chapter 5 there, and by the way, that's the commandment. The commandment is to love your brother, right? The commandment, the two greatest commandments, right? On all these hang all the law and all the prophets. Two things. By the way, how many tables of the law were there? Two, right? One was primarily focused on what? Your relationship with God. And the other one was primarily focused on your relationship with man, right? And if you love God, you'll fulfill the first table. If you love your fellow man, you'll fulfill the second table. That's how it works, right? And so he says, what? Love the Lord thy God with all thy everything, right? All thy heart, all thy strength, all thy might, everything. And then love your neighbor as yourself, right? So if we keep those two things in perspective and we live those commandments, by the way, it says here, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, right? And then it says, and his commandments are not grievous. By the way, there's a problem if his commandments are grievous to you. It means your heart's not right. It means that you're selfish. And I know we say that, we're dealing with that a lot. And I'm not saying that we personally like that we have a lot of selfishness, but that is the root of all sin. The root of pride is selfishness. The root of theft, selfishness. The root of lying, selfishness. You go through all 614 commandments of the Old Testament, all more than 1,000 commandments of the New Testament, and you're going to find that when you're sinning against God, the root of every single sin of omission, meaning you should have done it and you didn't, or sin of commission, meaning you shouldn't have done it and you did, all of them boil down to selfishness. And if nothing else, disobeying means choosing your way over God's way. That's selfishness. And so as we consider the commandments, hey, when we look at the commandments like, oh, well, if I do that, then I can't do this. If we look at the commandments like, well, if I don't do that, then I'm going to miss out on this and this and this. Instead of looking at the commandments from a selfish perspective, instead of looking at the commandments from, oh, how's that going to affect me? Instead, we should consider the commandments and how it affects God. When we obey, he's glorified. When we obey, he's pleased. When we obey, others get saved. When we obey, others grow in Christ. So, rather than looking at all these things selfishly, right? When you start talking about, what is it? The first thing that people think about when they think about giving something up. First thing, you're giving something up. What's that? How's it going to affect me, right? And by the way, giving something up, let's talk about some things we can give up. There's a lot of things. Any sin of commission, we have to give up, right? Y'all know what sin of commission is, right? It's not sin that you get paid for. Sin of commission means it's a sin you commit, right? It's something that God says, thou shalt not, and then you do it, right? It's something that when God says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. In other words, if you can't say that by the faith of God, by the glory of God, by loving God, I can do this, then it's sin. It is a sin of commission. And when you're committing those sins, You're committing them because you prefer to get what you get from that sin than getting what God gives you when you don't practice that sin. You prefer to walk in darkness related to that sin than walking in the light, in the love of God, outside of that sin. And I know I said I was going to be positive and all that. We'll get there. But when that's where we're at, again, it all boils down to that selfishness. It all boils down to, I want what I want, right? What is it we have to give up? Hey, I'll give you one real good one that I personally, and Brother Adams can attest to this, that I have this problem. Food. It doesn't mean that I have to give up eating altogether, right? But sometimes, hey, I like to eat. Actually, no, not sometimes. All the time, I like to eat. Brother Adams like, you don't stop eating, do you? We'll be driving, and we'll stop for gas. I'm like, well, let's go see if there's something in there to eat. And he's like, I'm staying out here. I'm like, come on, man. And what's that?
It looks like it would be the other way around.
Right. Now, part of that has to do with the medication that I'm weaning myself off of right now. So y'all pray for me that I don't get migraines, because I'm weaning myself off my migraine medicine and it'll be gone. And last time I took it for 6 months, didn't have migraines for 5 years. I took it for a year this time. Hopefully I won't have it for 10 years or forever. So anyways, one of the side effects is, man, food tastes so good. I don't care what kind of food it is, it tastes so good. And so I'm always texting my wife. I'm sitting there at my desk, I'm working and stuff, and I'm like, food, feed me, give me food, you know. I'll send her a text. I'm like, I'm starving to death, I'm going to die. And so, by the way, if it wasn't for my wife, I would starve to death and die. Because she can attest to this. When I'm not in the field, you know, working, driving, I do insurance adjusting. When I'm not out there running around inspecting houses, I'm sitting at my desk. And like yesterday, I sat at my desk from the moment I got up to the moment I went to bed. Except I got up a few times. Well, I drank a lot of water, so I went to the bathroom a lot. And I also got up to throw a couch off the balcony and then lower a grill. By the way, there's a free grill on our street. Is that gone yet? No. Okay, there's a free grill on our street, gas grill. If you want it, take it. Get it out of here. It's beat up a little bit because we lowered it off the balcony and it got banged up a little bit. But anyway, it still works, though, I think. You just need to get a gas tank and whatever. But anyways, where was I going? I love food. Amen. I love food. I don't always eat. But the thing is, there has to be limitations on it. When you think about, here's how you know that you love yourself too much when it comes to that particular area. Here's how you know that you have too much self-esteem in the area of food. When the thought of fasting is grievous. Grievous means it grieves you. It's like, oh man, that's hard. I can't do that. No. Grievous has to do with, so, now food isn't the only thing, by the way. I'm just giving you mine, right? It might be smoking. It might be entertainment. It might be, what's that? Your smartphone. It might be Facebook. It might be Instagram. It might be YouTube. It might be your television. It might be Hulu. It might be Netflix. It might be whatever else is out there, you know, in terms of entertainment stuff. It might be alcohol. It may be drugs. It may be your job. Yeah, yeah. So I that's one of my problems, too. I sat there all day and worked. I got some stuff done. I did 4 claims yesterday. What's that? You didn't mean your job, you meant my job? Okay. Yeah, it might be my job. Right? Whatever those things are. Now, some of those things are okay as long as they're kept in the right perspective, right? But some of them are not. And as I was talking to Brother Bella the other day, some things that aren't necessarily bad in and of themselves become bad because we give ourselves wholly to them, right? Now, if we're honest, some of those things are bad in and of themselves. We just don't want to admit it. But if there's anything that's going to drag you away and consume you, it's not good. Even if it is good, it's not good, right? What happens if you drink? What would happen if I drank that entire gallon right now? Right now? No. Okay, I might be sick, might be bloated. It would strip the electrolytes out of my blood, and I would die right here with you guys, right in front of you. Water's good for you, not all at once. Yeah. Now, drinking that whole gallon over the period of a day, fine, right? But they say you shouldn't drink more than 2 quarts within a 20-minute period of time.
So you're saying if you drink that whole thing?
It could kill me. May not, but it could.
Drowning yourself.
Right, it could drown me. Not drown me, like, in my lungs,
right,
but strip the electrolytes out of my bloodstream.
Yeah.
And
okay.
Yeah. So there's other things that could be good, right? Hey, oxygen is good, right? But if I thought, hey, oxygen's good, I think I'm going to get an oxygen tank. I'm just going to breathe pure oxygen all the time. You know, pure oxygen can kill you, make you delirious, right? That's why God put the right mixture of oxygen and carbon dioxide and nitrogen and chemtrails and and car exhaust and all of that in the air for us to breathe. No, God didn't put those other things in there, but oxygen itself, it can be bad. Hey, what happens when you add oxygen? I just got a torch for the ministry. It's an oxygen acetylene torch, right? Pretty cool, right? Useful, very useful. What does oxygen do when it comes to fire? It feeds it, fuels it, right? Air at all fuels it, but oxygen, pure oxygen, it'll make stuff catch fire that doesn't normally catch fire, right? We did a test, right? Who was it? It was me and you, us three right here, yeah. In my garage, I was like, I'm going to show you guys how this thing works. And I took the thing and I started up and you squeeze the trigger and it puts more oxygen in with the acetylene gas, right? The acetylene gas burns and then you add oxygen and it makes it real hot, right? And so I was like, check this out. And I took this little metal rod and I went, and it went pop.
Yeah.
And it was in 2 pieces. Metal. 2 pieces. What'd it take? Like 10 seconds or less. Right? What did I add? It wouldn't have done it without the oxygen. Right? But oxygen can be damaging. But it can be good. Right? So sometimes too much of a good thing, right? Hey, steak's good. Amen. Steak's good, but too much steak, not so good. A mistake, that's right. But consider those things. Why is it that we overdo things? Why is it that we sometimes overdo good things? Because we like that good thing, and we like it a lot. Sometimes we like it more than we should. Sometimes a good thing becomes a God thing, like it becomes an idol. Right? And even if a good thing is a good thing, when it's elevated above its level of value to like the level of God, and hey, don't tell me you don't have it in your life. There are good things in your life that are gooder than they ought to be. Yes, I said gooder. Yes. There are good things in your life, and I don't mean gooder as in morally upright. I mean they become more important than just good, right? As he mentioned, your job. Hey, it's good to have a job, right? If a man not work, neither shall he eat. Book of Proverbs, all over the book of Proverbs. Diligence, diligence. Consider the ant, thou sluggard, right? But we've got people in ministry that we deal with that are on both sides of that extreme. You ought to be diligent. You ought not be a sluggard. Laying around, you know, and like the doors turn on the hinges, you turn on your bed, right? Shouldn't be a sluggard. Consider the ant, right? The ant is diligent. Now, if we consider the ant so much that that's all we do, and we don't focus on the things of God, and we say, well, hey, the Bible says that I got to work, I got to be diligent, right? And so I'm going to be diligent. I'm going to forsake church, and I'm going to forsake soul winning. I'm going to forsake reading my Bible, and I'm going to forsake my relationship with God because I got to be diligent. Now that good thing became a bad thing because it's become more important than it ought to be. Right? So if we love God properly and we love our brothers properly, what are we going to do? We're going to push that back over to its proper importance level. And we're gonna do it, right? We're gonna do our job, we're gonna do our work, we're gonna be productive, we're gonna be diligent, but at the same time, we're not gonna let it get in the way of other good things that we need to do, right? So so we see and that, by the way, sometimes we slip into that, and then we gotta say, oh, wait a minute, this is overcoming me too much. I need to just come back and straighten that out, balance that out, right? So all of that. To get to our point. Whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. Even our faith. Remember, in chapter 2, we got the world talked about throughout the book as well. In chapter 2, he says what? Love. Not the world, right? We're not to love the world, but rather we are to overcome the world. Don't know what that means, to overcome the world? It means that we're not restrained or held in bondage by the world, but rather we're victorious over the world, right? He even uses the word victory, right? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Maybe we need to sing that 4:10 at the end. Faith is the victory, right? This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. And now let me start talking about some of those things that we just talked about that we may be overcome with. Rather than being overcome with sin, rather than being overcome with selfishness, rather than being overcome with good things, even if there are good things, sometimes we get overcome with those things, right? What was in the world? What did he say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh. That's what my body wants, what the flesh wants. The lust of the eyes, right? Right. You see something. By the way, those two work together: lust of the flesh and lust of the eyes. Say, oh wow, look at that Tesla. There's not one out there right now. Sometimes there is. You know, you walk by and you're like, that's a nice car. $70,000 car. Sure would be nice to have one of those. Why? Pride of life. Say, what's everybody going to look at? Everybody's going to look at me. They're going to say, oh, look at that nice car. Right? Now, you know, there's maybe some other good reasons to want to have, like, you know, maybe, I'm not going to argue about fuel efficiency. It doesn't take fuel. It takes electricity. But then the question is, how much does your electricity bill go up? I've thought about all those things because I thought, hey, you know, when the price comes down, maybe I'll get one of those, but I don't know. But the things that are in the world, we have to remember that the things that are in this world are temporary, amen. Including you. Yep. You are temporary. Your family is temporary, right? everything you own is temporary. It's going to be gone someday, all of it, right? What's the next verse say? It says, you know, these are the things that are in the world, right? Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, or lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And it says all that is in the world, what's going to happen? It's going to pass away. The world passeth away and the lust thereof, right? And so I've been recently talking to people that are retiring or talking to people about people that are retiring, trying to help this and that and whatever. I've got my parents, my uncle just retired 4 years ago, 3 years ago, 2 years ago. I don't know. Anyways, my mom's talking about retiring, my stepdad, and we're talking about those things. And you know, when you get to that point in your life, guess what the shift in your mindset has to do? It has to shift from everything I've tried to accumulate over the years now needs to be liquidated to take care of me for the rest of my years, right? And so the shift goes from I want all that I can get to I need to get all that I can out of what I have kind of thing. So the shift changes from I'm not trying to compile anymore. Now I'm just tapering it down, right? And so the shift goes, by the way, the earlier you get there, I don't mean retirement, I mean the mindset shift, the better. Instead of compiling, instead of, oh, I got to get all that I can get, I need to be able to have the lifestyle I want to have, and I need to be able to have this and do that and all these things. Instead of that mindset, instead our mindset should be, how much can I survive on? Instead of, how much do I want? Right? I'm not saying it's wrong to prosper. It's wrong to prosper if prosperity is more important than other things, right? I've been in business all my adult life. I've had some really bad years. I've had some really good years. But at the end of the day is, what's it for, right? Are we trying to accumulate for this life, or are we trying to accumulate for the next, right? And so here's the thing. Our mindset, and this is the key to that verse in our text, the one that's in the inside of your bulletin there. The mindset needs to change from thinking that we need to overcome the world in the sense that we need to be on top and have everything that we want and all of that, to being in faith. Overcoming the world, being victorious over the world, and the world's philosophy, overcoming it by trusting God that it's all temporary, that it's going to end, and that the only thing we're going to have left, I keep quoting this over and over again, Brother Bella reminded me of it not too long ago, I can't remember who said it first, but many good men of God have said it, only one life will soon be passed, only what's done for Christ will last. I don't know, maybe Lester Roloff or somebody before him, I don't know, but it's true. It's absolutely true that everything in this world is temporary. It is. And so, we need to remember that when we're thinking about how long, let me ask you this, we talked about food. How long does that last? You just ate, just had some donuts or some crisp, or what are those things? Rice Krispies. Yeah, Krispy Kreme or Rice Krispies, or hey, everything's crispy today. Amen. I have to have some crispy chicken for lunch. So we have some crispy pizza for dinner. Now you ate it. Guess what? Hey, what did we just think about? We had breakfast. What's next? Lunch. What's next? Dinner. What's after that? I'm gonna break my fast. What's that? Midnight snack. No. Gonna break my fast, right? In the morning, breakfast, break fast, right? And then what is it again? Lunch. What is it again? Dinner. What is it again? Breakfast. Over and over and over again. Why? Just as the Bible says about the eye, it's not full with seeing. Neither is the ear full of hearing. Hey, neither is the stomach full of eating, because it keeps emptying itself, right? You use the energy and it's gone, right? So that's temporary. And that's a really good example of how everything in life is temporary. Stuff wears out, right? I've got a shirt. This is somewhat of a new shirt. I have a shirt I was wearing. When was I wearing that? Was that Wednesday? Y'all didn't know it, but the shirt I was wearing Wednesday had reached its expiration date, I don't know how many years ago. So it has holes in the various places where it folds and stuff. And the hem here, I grabbed the hem and I pulled it off. And I preached in that on Wednesday night. Y'all didn't even notice. But all it was the piece here where the stitch is and forward of it. You tear it off and then clean up the extra stuff or whatever. It's temporary, right? How long have I had that? 10 years? Yeah. Maybe 10 years for that shirt. Most of the clothes I'm wearing pretty new, actually. But they're temporary. You know what? Hey, 15 years from now, these aren't going to work anymore, right? Y'all say 15 years. Yeah, I get.
They may not work anymore.
I get 10. I better not be too big. Actually, I'm hoping to, after I get off this medicine, I'm hoping to lose some weight, and then all this stuff won't fit me anymore. I have to get something else. Or I'll just tighten up my belt. I'm only 233-ish. That's actually not a bad weight for my height, okay? That was the last time I weighed myself. But it's temporary, right? Everything's temporary. You know, you got nice things, it's temporary. The question is, what are you going to use them for? Are you going to use those things for the Lord? Are you going to use those things for others? Are you going to use that? See, the Lord gives us, by the way, the more we get our focus off of ourselves with our things, the more things we have to use for others, right? I've been in business since I was a teenager, and my initial business plan was, I was 19 years old, first time I went in business, started A.B. Campbell and Company. Still around. It has done everything. the first goal was to be retired into full-time ministry by the time I was 30 years old. It hasn't worked out. I'm 6 years late. Why? It was a selfish goal for a selfless goal. But then again, it was selfish because I found that I can still work and still do ministry. Now, there are limitations, right? But at some point, you know, the Lord will see fit for me to be just full-time ministry. That's fine. And in His time, it's fine. But I have found that the less emphasis I put on that, the more the Lord blesses. And I've found that when I look to someone else's needs, God immediately is like, here you go. Boom. Here's a whole bunch of stuff to help with that person's needs. Or here's this resource and that resource and this thing. Our ministry has grown because of that. I don't mean necessarily the attendance in our church, but the more that we're able to do as a church and all of that, you know, we've seen more lives changed and things happening in people's lives and more intricate involvement and things. Our ministry's grown because of focusing on others as opposed to everybody focusing on themselves. By the way, the more of us that get that, the better things are going to be.
Amen.
You see, the reason that we aren't seeing the world overcome in our lives is because the world is too important to us. Right? And so the faith that God can overcome those things is going to make quite a difference. It's going to be victorious faith. Instead of, you ask any sin that you're struggling with, the answer to that sin is trusting God that He can overcome that. Right? How many have tried real hard to not sin? Tried real hard? We fail, right? I've had sins that I've struggled with that I tried so hard to overcome and could not overcome it. You know why? Because I was trying to overcome it instead of trusting God that He's already won the victory. You know how easy it is to not commit a sin? That's exactly right. That's exactly right. You know what's crazy is look, hey, I'm not going to slap in the face, but you know how easy it is for me to not slap him in the face? Here's how easy it is. I didn't do it. Right? Glad I'm off the camera, right? No, it's real easy. All I have to do is not do it. No, I'm not going to do it. It's real easy, right? That would be so wrong. I love you, Brother Bella. No.
No.
No. Right? I have to actually do something to commit that sin. It takes less energy to not do it. Now, some of you may say, well, you know what? You have not been around some people that I've been around, and it takes more energy to hold your arm down because it's trying to involuntarily. No, your arm doesn't involuntarily do things. Your rage and your selfishness burns inside of you until you want to make a fist and crush someone's face with it. That's wrong. And it takes more work to sin than it does to just not. Right? Hey, you know how easy it is to quit smoking?
Nope,
stop doing this. Right? That's easy. You have to work to do this. You know what else you have to work to do? You have to go buy them somewhere.
No, let's say in duty, go get them.
Oh, and you know what else you have to do? You have to have money in your wallet to go buy them. So you have to work to make money, to feed your addiction. It's easy to not do that, right? You realize that the average smoker spends $10,000 a year on cigarettes? $10,000 a year. Hey, every time you have a craving for a cigarette, let's see, what is that? Let's see, $10,000 is $800 a month.
What?
No, that's not right. Is it about $600 to $800 a month?
Yeah.
Price has gone up. 10,000 would be 2 packs a day? Okay. How many of you know someone who smokes more than 2 packs of cigarettes a day? Okay. My parents used to smoke 3 a day. Not 3 packs of cigarettes a day. You know how much that is now? About $15.
Yeah.
Right? $15. More like 18 now? Oh, my goodness. 15 times 365. Somebody get a calculator. 15 times 365. $7 a day? $15 times
365.
Okay, maybe I'm wrong. Not $10,000, $5,000, about almost $6,000. $5,500. Still, $5,500. Hey, every time you think about smoking, just come give me, let's see. How much is that per cigarette? 20 cigarettes in a pack. $7, $5 a pack, 5 divided by 20. What is that? Hey, we're doing math here. What? $1.27. No, not for once. Five?
Yeah,
12 cents. Okay. All right. Every two times you think about smoking, just give me a quarter.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Then just give me a quarter. Right? Could you imagine, hey, I'll help you stop smoking, right? Give me a quarter every time you want to smoke. And I won't give you anything because you're not getting anything from that cigarette. The only thing I'm going to give you is the fact that you didn't smoke that cigarette. What do they say that takes how much time off your life per cigarette? Well, they used to say like a year or something or different every time a commercial comes out. Yeah, it depends on you, the rest of your health and all that. But yeah, but you think, I mean, just the financial side.
Did I get our quarters back?
Yeah, yeah, yeah. Yep, yep, hey. Here's what you do. And this is what I tell people that struggle with that. And I understand, you know, some people here may be struggling with that. When you think about going and buying a pack of cigarettes, think about how much it costs. Move it from checking to savings. Don't go buy it. Just move from checking to savings. At the end of the year, you made $5,000 off of not smoking. $5,500. If you smoke, that's if you smoke 1 pack a day, right? Or no, that was... Three. That was three. That's three if you're getting them for $5 a piece. Can you believe we're talking about this? In 1950, what would we be doing? We'd have a pack of cigarettes, we'd throw it on the ground, and we'd be stomping on it, right? And everybody would be like, yeah, smoking's evil. And here we are today, we're talking about what? We're talking about, let me tell you the financial benefit of not smoking.
$7 a pack is
35
cents a smoke.
Wow. I don't know what they cost now. They're talking about raising it again.
$5.
More than $5, yeah. I remember.
I remember
back in the 1990s, they were a dollar pack, right?
Mm-hmm.
But hey, less than that sometimes. But hey, you know what? It doesn't matter.
I remember when you gave them 35
cents. It doesn't matter. Wow.
Yeah.
Here's the thing. That's a whole other. We're just going to talk all day about cigarettes, I think. You know how easy it is to quit? It's real easy. You know how much energy it takes to smoke? I'm not talking about just puff. First of all, the first time you do, I mean, you got to overcome the fact that you're putting something in your lungs that doesn't belong there. I mean, hey, get you a bottle of water. Put it to your mouth, breathe in, and squeeze. Not good, right? It's going to kill you. That's exactly what smoking is. It just takes a little longer. By the way, vaping, same thing, except you actually are breathing in water, liquid. Actually, it's what, oil, right? So, by the way, it's not just smoking that's bad, but I'm just giving you examples, right? Violence, cigarettes. Pornography. Hey, it's really easy to stay away from pornography. Real easy. All you got to do is don't do it. You know, you think about all of these different things, right, that you could be involving yourself in that's sin. All of these sins of commission to overcome the world and all that's in the world, all you have to do is trust God and then don't do it. Hey, if you're going to be lazy in any area of your life, it's that one. Be lazy when it comes to sinning. Be like, I really don't. No, I'm just, no. Except laziness is sin too. But if you're, you see, if you could, here we are, the year of our Lord 2019, and we're talking motivational speech about not sinning. It's just be lazy. What is it that this world's coming to? Here's how I motivate you. I motivate you by saying, by the way, it's true that it takes more motivation to do wrong than it does to not do wrong. It does. And by the way, I'm not saying that by that you're a motivated person. That's not good. But here's the fact. We have overcome the world. We have. Notice, the verse says, for whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the faith that overcometh, I'm sorry, this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world? But he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God. When did we overcome the world? When Christ died on the cross. The world was overcome before you were born. The world was overcome for you before you were born. When you got saved, it applied directly to you. And now, all it is a matter of faith. We trust God that the world is overcome. You say, well, why is it so hard? Because you're selfish. Amen. You're welcome.
Amen.
That's true. And by the way, I don't want to say you're selfish so much that you think, everybody's selfish. Who cares? No. Selfishness is ugly. It is. It is. You know, the two things that most people, even today, they'll say there's two things. Look, I've done all kinds of wrong, but there's two things I can't handle, and that's a liar and a thief. Those are two things. Everybody says it, even not saved people, right? Even thieves, yeah. Why is it that you can't stand those things? What if? Because of what it does to you. Somebody lies to you, don't like that, right? Doesn't feel very good when somebody lies to you. Somebody steals from you, that was mine. Why'd you take it? That was mine. By the way, even thieves say that. Can't stand a thief, unless it's me. Right? Why? Because their thieving adds to them. Others' thieving takes from them. But yeah, thieves have the most luck. And thieves think that they're being stolen from every time something comes missing, even if they lost it. But that, again, that boils down to selfishness. Why is it that we can't see those sins that others commit? And rather than seeing those sins that others commit, why can't we see our own with that same distaste? Right? It's not very hard. The victory's already won. It's already won. You are an overcomer. Don't put chains back on. They're broken. What's amazing is that we like to go to the jail cell where the door is open and we've been long gone from there, and we like to go back and get inside and shut the door and find the chains and shackle them on us. There aren't even any locks left anymore. We'll just wrap the chains around and try to tie them in a knot. I want to be in bondage. I want to be in bondage. We don't have to be. The victory's already won. We're already overcomers. It's already done. He's already paid the price. We're already forgiven. We've already won. This whole thing of time, someday we're going to look back on it and we're going to say, why couldn't I see that was all temporary? Hopefully we don't look back. Hopefully after today, we can look back on the days ahead of today and say, thank God His Word said that I overcome the world, and that I don't have to be in bondage to the lust of the flesh, and I don't have to be in bondage to the lust of the eyes, and I don't have to be in bondage to the pride of life, because I've trusted in Christ, and by faith, the world is overcome. And hopefully when you're sitting in heaven 1,257,416 days from now, and you look back and you say, I remember November, what is the day? November 3rd, November 3rd, 2019, when I said, enough is enough. I'm no longer going to be in bondage. In fact, I am not in bondage. I'm no longer going to try to be in bondage where I'm not. And I'm going to trust the Lord that the temporary things are not important, but the eternal is. That applies in every area of our lives. And when we're looking back, we say, praise God. Thank you, Lord, for giving me 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Because that's what reminded me that my life is changed. I was going to say that's what changed my life, but no. Your life's already changed. Yeah, we can go up to John and say, hey, man. And he'll say, and you know what he'll do? He'll turn right around and he'll point you at the throne of God and say, no, it was him. Right? And he'll say, praise him. And then we jump for joy, 800 feet off the ground, and praise God, right? When an opportunity comes up, opportunity to do wrong, opportunity to do right, consider eternity instead of the temporary. Consider the eternal. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much.